you're denying, you know, people come to church on Sunday because they've got to. People come to church on Monday because they get to. And thank you for being get to and not got to. All right, well, you're a good song leader. Are you going to Pleasant View with us tomorrow night?
Yes, sir.
Be singing there? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one song leader, right? Sounds biblical to me. You know, you always need to brag on these song leaders, folks. Don't ever upset the song leader. Maybe you heard about the preacher and the song leader that were not getting along. They were fussy and fatty, and it began to spill over into the Sunday assemblies. One Sunday morning, the preacher got up and preached on commitment, 100% commitment. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "I shall not be moved." The next Sunday, the preacher got up and preached on giving, how we ought to liberally give to the work of the church. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "Jesus paid it all." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on giving, how we ought to liberally give to the work of the church. And again, the song leader led that same song, "Jesus paid it all." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on, what do you think? Any idea? Pete, you don't have an idea? We preach on going all the way. Appreciate you going all the way. And the song leader got up and announced, "Hey, we're not going to do that." And on it went. So you're here. You're here under the leadership of this church. And that's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for singing, for praying. Thank you for being here tonight. What a blessing to be with you. May God bless the study of His Word. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. It comes right after the book of Philemon, the book of Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Are you with me? Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who is sundry times and in diverse manners. What does that mean? It's a big old long way of saying God, who at many times, in many ways, various ways. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, who by Himself sat down on the right hand of God, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A preacher was asked on one occasion, "Sir, what do you do for a living?" And the preacher said, "What do I do for a living? Why, thank you for asking. I just go around bragging on Jesus." And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to stand up here and I want to brag on Jesus. That's what Christians do. In fact, that's how the book of Hebrews starts out. The book of Hebrews starts out by bragging on Jesus the Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is identified as God's Son. The Son. Look back to verse 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, again, God who at many times in various ways, spake in time past, how did He speak? Unto the fathers by the prophets. In other words, in Old Testament times, God spoke to the people through people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah. And the writer says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Do you remember the time that Jesus went up on that mountain to be transfigured? The disciples were there, Peter, James, and John. And there appeared Moses, and there appeared Elijah. And Peter speaks up, he gets all excited, and he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three houses, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And that's when God shouted down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear, listen to Him." Sometimes in the Bible, Jesus is called the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of God? Well, if you had to pick out one word to describe Jesus, you know what he would be? He would be the word God. He's fully God. Sometimes in Scripture, Jesus is called what else? Well, he's called the Son of Man, right? Why is he called the Son of Man? Because if you had to pick out one word to describe Jesus, it would be the word man, Son of God, because he's fully God. That's his nature. Son of Man, because he's fully man. He's fully human. He's God with us. It's kind of like Barnabas. Brothers and sisters, do you remember what Barnabas is called in the Bible? He's called the son of encouragement. Why? Acts 4:36. Well, if you had to pick out one word to describe old Barnabas, it would be the word encouragement. Old Barnabas would go around putting courage into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. He would go around patting people on the back, encouraging people, encouraging them to live close to God. That was his nature. He was the son of encouragement because that's what he did. Well, Jesus is called the Son of Man because he's fully man. That's his nature. He's called the Son of God because he's fully God. That's his nature. He's the God-man. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And the writer says that God has spoken to us now. In time past, he spoke by the prophets. Now he speaks by his Son. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Just give you a few illustrations of what I'm talking about. I think about what Jesus said about salvation. We have some people in this audience that need to be saved. Do you know anybody who needs to be saved? Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you've been talking about it. Maybe you've been saying, you know, one day I'm going to become a Christian church. I tell you, folks, the world is confused about this thing called salvation. If you had 10 different preachers, and if they were standing before them, and if you were asking them the question, hey, sirs, preachers, what must I do to be saved? You might get 10 different answers. Let's ask Jesus, the Son, because God has spoken to us by his Son. Imagine Jesus is standing before us, and we say to Jesus, Jesus, oh, we're so confused. You know, one preacher says this, another preacher says that, one church teaches this, another church teaches that. Jesus, we want to know from your own mouth, what must I do to be saved? And suppose Jesus said, anybody that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Anybody who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty simple. Pretty plain. I think about what the Corinthians did. Acts 18:8. The Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard the message from Jesus. They trusted the message of Jesus. And in baptism, they obeyed the message of Jesus. And so God, through his Son Jesus, has spoken to us about salvation. I think about what Jesus said about worship. Worship. James, would you please? I think he's trying to come to preach for us tonight. What did Jesus say about worship? John 4:24, do you remember? God is spirit, and they that worship must worship how? In spirit and in truth. Right? That's what Jesus said about worship. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship God in truth, what does that mean? I tell you what it means. It means that we worship according to this word, according to this book. Because God's word is truth, John 17:17. To worship in spirit, what does that mean? It means we involve the heart, we involve the soul. We don't just come and go through the motions. We don't just sing the words. We really mean what we say. And when we pray, we don't just close our eyes and bow our heads and listen to somebody else pray. We're involved in that prayer, and we're praying in our hearts, in our spirits. We're saying, amen, that's my prayer with my brother. And when it comes to communion on Sunday, what do? We worship in spirit. We worship from the heart. We don't just drink grape juice and eat unleavened bread. In our hearts, in our spirits, we go back to the cross, and we see Jesus hanging on that cross with people spitting in his face and people mocking him as he died there in agony. And in our hearts we think, man, we're just struggling sinners. He did that for us. But when we worship as Jesus taught in spirit and in truth. God has spoken to us by his Son about worship. I think about what Jesus said about love. Do you remember what Jesus said about love? John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another." Now, brothers and sisters, it would be nice. It would be really, really nice if Jesus had said, you know, everybody's going to know you're my people if you have communion on Sunday. In Church of Christ, we do that. We do that every Sunday. But that's not what Jesus said. I think that's a good thing to do. Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We break bread in Church of Christ every Sunday. But see, Jesus did not say, everybody's going to know you're my people if you have communion on Sunday. It would be nice, it would be really, really nice if Jesus had said, you know, everybody's going to know you're my people if you're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Most of us in this room have been baptized. We've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? It would be nice, it would be really, really nice if Jesus had said, you know, everybody's going to know you're my people if you hang up a sign that says, Church of Christ, you have a beautiful sign out front. It's a beautiful sign. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, I want to tell you what you really need to hear. Everybody's going to know you're my people if you have love one to another. And so God, through his Son Jesus, has spoken to us about this thing called love. Do you remember back in the Old Testament? God came to the young man Samuel one night. And God called Samuel, Samuel. You know, Samuel thinks it's the religious leader, the priest, Eli. So he gets up and he runs to Eli. Did you call, sir? And Eli says, oh, I didn't call. Go lie down. Well, the second time, God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, Samuel. You know, Samuel gets up, runs to Eli. Did you call, sir? I didn't call. Go lie down. The third time, God comes to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Well, Samuel gets up, runs to the religious leader, the priest. Did you call, sir? Well, but this time the religious leader has to figure it out. Oh, Eli says, hey, the next time you hear that voice, just say, speak, Lord, and I'll listen. And so God comes to Samuel the fourth time and says, Samuel, Samuel. And old Samuel says, speak, Lord, I'm your servant, I'll listen. And see, that's the attitude that our people, God's people, ought to have concerning the Son Jesus. We ought to be saying, speak, Jesus, and I'll listen, because God has spoken to us by his Son. So first of all, Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 is identified as the Son of God, the Son of Man. God has spoken by his Son. But I see something else here, and let me share it with you. He's not only identified as Son, he's identified as Savior. The Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Savior of the world. Now, the word Savior does not appear in Hebrews chapter 1. You can't read the word Savior in Hebrews chapter 1, but the idea is there. I want you to go again to the text. Hebrews chapter 1. Look again to verse 3. Verse 3. The writer continues to say, who being the brightness, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. In other words, Jesus is the exact representation of God. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Listen to this part. Don't miss it. Underline it in your Bible. When he, talking about Jesus, when he had by himself, my Bible says, purged our sins. Do you see that? What did Jesus do? He cleansed, he purged our sins. In other words, he's not only the Son, he's also our Savior. I want you to go back to the time that Jesus became the Savior of the world. Go back to the time that Jesus purged our sins. I'm told that the Romans had at least two methods of crucifying a person. Sometimes they just take a man and tie him to a tree. No nails, no spikes, no blood, no glory seen. They just take a man and tie him to a cross. And he would stay up there for a few days, maybe a week or so, and eventually, he would die of thirst or starvation. That wasn't how they crucified your Savior. They used method number two. They used nails. And when I say nails, I'm not talking about thumbtacks. I'm not talking about nails that we would use in building a church building or a house. I'm talking about 4, 5, or 6 inch pegs or spikes. Do you remember back in the Old Testament? A woman by the name of Deborah was chasing a fellow by the name of Sisera. You can read the story in Judges chapter 4. A woman by the name of Deborah was after the enemy, Sisera. And the Bible says that Sisera fell asleep. You remember? And a woman by the name of Jael, J-A-E-L, a woman by the name of Jael came along, and the Bible says she took a nail, and she drove it into one side of his head, and it went out the other side, and it fastened to the ground. Now, folks, to go in one side of the head, out the other side, fastened to the ground, it had to be what, that long? Maybe a little bit longer. More than likely, that's the kind of peg, that's the kind of spike they were talking about when the Bible says they nailed him to a cross. And the reason that we know that they used those nails is because after Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to Thomas and he said, Thomas, look at the nail prints. Look at the nail prints. Go back to the time that Jesus became our Savior. And I want you to see that Roman soldier, he takes one of those, he spikes those nails, and he places that nail in that proper place. I'm told it was not in the palms of the hands. The palms would rip and tear too easily. It was in the wrist part of the hand, still considered a part of the hand. But see that Roman soldier, he takes the peg, the spike, and he places that nail, that peg, in that proper place, where it was. And without blinking an eye, he begins to drive that thing in. The other hand, the other spike, he begins to drive that thing in, 1 foot above the other foot, and the Roman soldier begins to drive that thing in. And in your mind, as you go back to the story of the cross, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, as you see your Savior tonight, in your mind, can't you just hear the sound of those nails as they were driven at the cross? Shh, listen. Can you hear the sound of the nails as they were driven? And I want you to, I know it's going to be hard sitting in a very comfortable church building on a Monday night. I know it's going to be hard for us to do, but I want you to, somehow, as we go back hundreds of years, I want you to feel what Jesus must have felt as they, after they drove those spikes into his hands and into his feet, and as they lifted him above earth, and all of his weight is upon his hands and his feet. And as Jesus slowly sagged on the cross, fiery, excruciating pain runs through the fingers, up the arms, into the brain. And as Jesus slowly sagged on the cross, in order to breathe, just to get some air, he has to push himself up. While sagging on that cross, he can take in air, but in order to exhale, blow it out, he has to push himself up. And he does that over and over and over, up and down and up and down and up and down. And ladies and gentlemen, can't you feel with me the pain that our Lord must have felt as he moved up and down that old Roman tree? And what does the Savior say? What does he say on the cross? As he purged our sins by shedding his blood, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Man, I don't know. How do you preach that? You know, we can get so mad at each other in the church. We can get so upset with one another. We brand each other. We call each other names. If you're to the right of me, you're a Pharisee. If you're to the left of me, you're a Sadducee. If you're to the right of me, you're traditional. If you're to the left of me, you're progressive. If you're to the right of me, you're conservative. If you're to the left of me, you're liberal. And we can call each other names. And we can brand and mark one another. Jesus just says, oh, Father, Father, forgive them. That they don't know what they're doing. He looks to his side and he sees a thief, a crook. He remembered he died between two criminals. And he sees that thief, and what does he say? Today, the most amazing words, today, you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine saying that to a thief, a crook? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Jesus looks to the foot of the cross and he sees his own mother, the disciple that he loves. Mama, here's your son. Son, here's your mama. I'm thirsty. And then about 3 o'clock on that day, in my judgment, Friday, that Friday afternoon, he lifts his voice and what does he say? My God, oh my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Father, into your hands I give my spirit. And his eyes close. And his heart stops. And his lungs quit. And the disciples flee. And Satan smiles. They take him down from that old wooden cross and they bury him in a bar or two. That's amazing to me. The creator of the universe has to borrow somebody's tomb in which to be buried. They bury him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There's no hope. The Messiah is dead. We thought he was the Savior. But 3 days later, on that Sunday morning, the most amazing thing happens. You know, don't you? His eyes open, his heart begins to beat, his lungs begin to breathe, and we sing it. What do we sing? Up from the grave, he arose. He arose. Folks, he arose. The Savior's not dead. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And all 4 gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all 4 of them say that the stone was rolled away. And I used to think, I know why the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. And then it occurred to me, wait a minute, did God, the Son of the living God, did the Savior of the world really need help getting out of the tomb? See, I don't believe that the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that man could look in. And when we look into that tomb, what do we see? It's empty. There are no bones. There's no body. He's not here. He arose. He arose. World, hallelujah. Christ arose. He died. And he was buried. And he was raised. I'm here tonight to brag on Jesus. Preacher, what do you do for a living? I tell you what I do for a living. I just go all over the country bragging on Jesus. I want to say something. It may be the most important thing that I say the entire week, okay? Well, here's what I want you to listen to. We need him. Now, you might not need me, okay? I mean, you can go to heaven without me. You can go to heaven without a lot of things. You might not need your neighbor. You might not need your mama, your daddy. But folks, we, all of us, we need him. And may I tell you what we need most from Jesus? The Savior. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This is his part. Don't miss it. When he had by himself, again, my Bible says, purged, he cleansed our sins. May I tell you what we need most from Jesus? We sang about his love today. What a great song. What a great song. Wonderful story of love. We need his love. We need his grace. We need his goodness. But listen to me, I'll tell you this. More than anything in the world, I need his blood. Let me just say it like this. You can't go together without the blood of Jesus. Jesus he gained. He just can't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus. He purged our sins by shedding his blood. You're in Hebrews chapter 1. Flip over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you what Scripture says. Verse 22. Listen to it. The last part of verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You know, sometimes in churches of Christ, we sing a song, what can wash away our sins? What do we sing? Nothing but the water and the baptism. We sing the song, what can wash away our sins? What do we sing? Nothing but the water of the ocean. Nothing but the water of the river. You know what we sing. What do we sing, y'all? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches when a sinner by faith is baptized in water, that's the point in time that the blood of Jesus washes his sins away. Again, Ananias said to Saul, why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. You know some people who need to be baptized. Maybe we have some people in this audience that need to be baptized. You know why you need to be baptized? Folks, it's not the water. There's no power in the water. There's no magic in the water. Behind me, there's a tank. We call it a baptistry. And I assume in this baptistry, there's water. No power in the water. No magic in the water. The power is in the blood of Jesus. When a sinner by faith is baptized, that's when, that's the point in time, the blood of Jesus washes his sins away. I remember some time ago, my son Pete was having surgery on his legs. And right before the surgery, they had to test his blood. Maybe you've had that happen with your child, your grandbaby. And the nurse came in, and she got his little finger and pricked it, and she began to mash, and blood began to come. And I didn't say anything. I was sitting right beside me, and I didn't say anything. But I was thinking to myself, ma'am, that's my son. That's my boy. Oh, that's my blood. And again, I didn't say anything to the nurse. And she pricked his finger and blood began to come. But I was thinking, ma'am, be careful. That's my boy. Please be careful. Don't waste my son's blood. And ladies and gentlemen, I can imagine there's a God up in heaven looking down upon us, and he is saying, look at the cross. Oh, would you look at the cross? That's my boy. That's my son. That's my blood. Please don't waste my son's blood. You can't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, by that very act, he purged our sins. So let me ask you a question. Why do you wait? See, I would say to you what Adam and I said this all. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You say, Brother Keith, you're not talking to me because I've been baptized. No, you've been baptized. Let me ask the baptized believers this question. To those of you who've been baptized, how are you and the Savior doing right now? How are you and Jesus doing? Let me ask you like this. Are you closer to Jesus right now than you've ever been in your life? You pray more now than you've ever prayed. You give more now than you've ever given. You attend church more now than you've ever attended. You read and study your Bible more right now than you've ever read and studied your Bible. How are you and Jesus doing right now? You know, I'm not the judge. I don't know. I don't know the hearts of people. But I have a feeling we have some baptized believers who just need to renew their faith. Maybe you just need to come clean. Maybe you just need to come and say, pray for me. Would you pray for me? When was the last time you asked somebody to pray for you? You know, I think that most of us know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know that verse, don't you?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 5:17 has three words. You know what they are? Here's what they say. Pray without ceasing. You know that verse, don't you?
Yeah.
Does anybody know 1 Thessalonians 5:25?
Yeah.
It has four words. Same chapter, four words. Here they are. Brethren, pray for us. 1 pray without ceasing. Verse 25 has four words. Brethren, pray for us. Who said that?
Paul.
Who?
Paul.
He's right. Paul said that. Wait a minute. Paul. Paul. Think about that, folks. The Apostle Paul. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. And I read that and I think, wow. If Paul needed to be prayed for, what about me? What about you? Is there anybody in this audience who's a baptized believer who just needs to be prayed for? So to the baptized believers in this audience, honestly, how are you and the Savior doing right now? Jesus says, if you love me, obey me, John 14 and 15. Are you closer to Jesus right now than you've ever been in your life? What's going to happen today? We're about ready to sing that invitation song. Will anybody come and say, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Kind of like what Peter confessed in Matthew chapter 16. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Will anybody come and say, man, I just need to be baptized? You say again, Brother Keith, I've been baptized. Oh, you've been baptized? Do we have any baptized believers who need to come and say, hey, like the Apostle Paul, brethren, pray for us. What's going to happen tonight? You've been praying about it? I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm excited about singing the invitation song. I'm excited about singing the invitation song. Because who knows what God may bring to the table. When God's people pray, great things happen. Will anybody be saved tonight? Will any baptized believer come and say, pray for me? We're about ready to sing. Why don't you lead the way? Together we stand and sing this great invitation song.